Take reckon in your soul any sin that would be there. Realize that God, if God has saved you, has given you the power to forsake every sin. Amen. You don't have to continue in sin. Scripture says, "Let not sin have dominion over you." With that in mind, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. The title of our message is, "Sin Will Take You Farther Than You Want to Go." The story of David and Bathsheba. Shocking, sobering passage of Scripture. 20 years, David, by this time, has been king. He's around 50 years of age. Often we think that when we have matured in the faith, and we believe that we're where we should be, that we're safe. In fact, that's the most dangerous place to be. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you think you're where you need to be, you're so far from where you need to be. You're not where you need to be until you're looking Jesus in His face in glory. You're not sinless yet. You have struggles. Identify that. Never forget that. Never forget that when you are weak and when you recognize your weakness, then He is strong in your life. And if you forget that, you are having a fit of atheism. And you need to forsake that way of thinking. The old saying goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. And the way of sin is subtle. And it's very, very, very subtle. Can't hardly see it. Well, we're looking at David's life, and I know that we have all seen great men of God, or people we thought were great and strong, suddenly and shockingly fall out of the ministry. And yet there's always a story. It doesn't happen overnight. There is a progression. There is a pride. There is a deadliness to sin. And we're going to be looking at this progression, this pride, and this pathway of sin. Let's look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And first we see the pride of sin. David was very successful. And the first thing that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is that David is not where he should be. He is actually home in Jerusalem when he ought to be out fighting wars in the springtime. This is what verse 1 says. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, when the weather's nice, the Jewish calendar's done, the weather starts getting nice, springtime is here, when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. And it says that David, while they were doing that, David tarried still at Jerusalem. Pride is what goes before destruction. David was far removed from the wilderness wanderings. And there are the time that when we forget what it feels like to go through a trial and to struggle and to need God and to have no other friend on earth but God. When you forget that, you become prideful. That's the beginning of sin. Galatians tells us that, hey, if you think you see a brethren overtaken in a fault, it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness. In other words, Be humble about it. Be gentle in your spirit. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Any sin that you see a brother committing, you are capable of. And if you're never, if you are not aware of that always, if that's not always before your mind, you will fall into sin. David's record of sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah is sadly told in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And it teaches us what wretches even the best of us are if God leaves us to ourselves. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, Paul says. Now, as we consider this, as we consider this passage, before we get into it, let me give you a warning. Some people use this sin, this period, these horrible sins in David's life as an excuse for their own sin. Anyone who does not show fruit in their life of regeneration does not have a new heart. And someone that can continue in sin and use David or Lot or any of the foils and sins in the Scriptures, those who use those men as excuses are not approaching the Scripture with a regenerate heart. The one who has a regenerate heart looks at these examples of sin in these men's lives and they fear. And this is the purpose for the saints of God tonight, that we would fear when we see this. And a Christian hates sin and grieves for sin. And he sees it in his life. But let's also, as we come to this scripture, remember that David repented, didn't he? And every true child of God will be brought through that sin, even if it's a grievous sin. We will all be brought through it and we will be made stronger. We will hate sin more. We will love God more because God has promised to conform us to the image of His own dear Son. Amen? That's a promise. Don't be like Peter. Peter, on the night that Jesus Christ was arrested, he said, "Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." If you think that you are the one who will not fall away, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. The moment you say, "Sin's not going to have power over me, I'm where I need to be," that's where you need to fear, because you're filled with pride. Now, pride is always the first step in sin, but I want you to see the pathway. As you get onto the pathway of sin, what it looks like. First of all, we see in verse 1 that David disregarded his duty. And when you become unfaithful in your duties as a believer in whatever area of your life, beware, because Satan is getting ready to sift you like wheat. When things begin to pile on your life, and you begin to let go of your duties in the Christian life. And we all get there, don't we? We all begin to make excuses. And we begin to disregard our duty. And it may be in the home, and you're not spending the time you ought to in your home. That's a duty that we all must put first. When that you begin to disregard that, beware. It might be at work. You're not working normal hours. You're there all the time. And we sometimes feel powerless over this, don't we? I mean, we all feel powerless. I, as a pastor, sometimes will work long hours when I should be home. So I'm not scolding anyone here, preaching to myself. And the truth that we all need to drink in from the Lord tonight is that God has given every one of us 7 days in a week. Amen? And 24 hours in a day. And God has given us exactly what we need. And we need to say no when we need to say no. And we need to say yes when we need to say yes. And when you say yes to something, remember, you're always saying no to something else. That's the basic understanding of priorities. Say yes to the right things and say no to things that are less important. And so that means we need to work less. Don't we all need to hear this in the Chicago area? We are workaholics. We need to come home. We need to spend time in church. We need to spend time among our brothers and sisters, not just at church, but during the week. We need to make time for those things. Because when life is past, you're not going to be remembered, probably, for the company that you worked for. Isn't that right? You're going to be remembered for the people that your life touched. And church. Church should be mentioned. When we begin to neglect the assembling of the saints together, when we ought to be here and we're at home, it may be then that we fall into sin, that our mind or our thoughts go somewhere where they shouldn't, or we are somewhere else instead of assembling with the saints. And if we were just faithful in where God wants us to be, then we would not be disregarding our duty and we would not be falling into the pathway of sin. So we remember in verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go to battle that David sent Joab, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was neglecting his duties. Another thing that neglecting your duties will do will bring you to idleness. When you're not doing what you ought to do, when you ought to do it, you will have some downtime. And when you get that downtime, you'll have a love of ease. And you'll have that idleness in your life. It came to pass at eventide, it says in verse 2, that David arose from off his bed. He wasn't where he should have been. He arose from off his bed and he walked upon the king's house, the roof of the king's house. The idea is that David is pacing back and forth. He is idle. He should be out slaying the enemy. And because he's not faithfully fulfilling his duties, there's a little bit of idle time. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's not scripture, but it is true. When you're not doing what you ought to be doing, you will be tempted. Thirdly, in this pathway of sin, when you neglect your duties faithfully, when you neglect to be faithful, I should say, to your duties, and when you have that idleness, you have a deceitful heart. Nothing good comes from the flesh. And it will battle against the new nature. It says in verse 2 that David walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now he's entered in the front door. Now he's taken a step. And apparently, he did not look away. He saw that woman and he kept on looking. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to have Bathsheba come right in front of your eyes, but it is a sin to continue gazing upon her. It's not a sin to see a billboard that's wrong. But if you continue to think on that billboard and you begin to think about the things that were wrong, that is entering into sin. You've now crossed the line. And now one sin will lead to another, won't it? Because once you sin, your heart has already deceived you, and now you're willing to deceive others about that sin. And this is the dreadful place that David entered into. Remember, 50 years old. He's been a king for 20 years. He's the writer of the Psalms, 75 of them, maybe more. If you think you're beyond this kind of temptation, think again. That's a prideful heart. We all ought to fear
Because we are our own worst enemy. Oh, wretched man, Paul said, that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I'm a walking corpse. There's nothing good that is in me. And so, the pathway to sin begins with neglecting our duties. It continues with giving place to idleness and a love of ease. It goes further by entering into sin with lustful eyes and sinful hearts and giving in to the sinful nature. So we see pathway. Now let's look at the particular marks of sin. First of all, obviously, there is deceit. There is deceit. We read in verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Who did David lie to first? Do you know? Who did David lie to first? He lied to himself. He was confronted with the truth, and he went on with a lie. Well, I can get away with this. I'm the king. I'm in a position. If you think that you're in the place you are, however successful you are, because of your own good looks and your own abilities, think again. Everything you have is from God. The place that you have is from God. And if God wants to keep you there, that's up to God. And if He wants to take it away, that's up to God. But for you to get proud about anything that you have, you're a piece of dust, piece of clay that the potter has molded. Now what does the pottery have to boast about, except to boast about the potter? Amen? So David first lied to himself. This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David, you're going to commit adultery with this woman. David sent messengers and took her. He had the power to do that. You know, we have the power to get away with sin in our lives for a time, don't we? And you may have a sin in your life that you think you're getting away with. And you're lying to yourself. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, what? The judgment. Yes, the judgment. God will judge us. And David, verse 4, sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. She was purified from her uncleanness. In other words, she had had that time of month and she was purified. There was no way that she could have been impregnated later on, we're going to find out, by any other man. The scripture shows Bathsheba's innocence in this. This was the king taking advantage of his position, taking advantage of a very respected family. And one of his chief warriors, Uriah. I mean, this is the most despicable action that could be painted in Scripture, mainly because this was a man that knew better. This is a man that wrote 75 of the Psalms. This is a man that was in a great place of authority. This was a man who conversed with prophets and the greatest and closest men that were to God. He knew better. And that's what makes it despicable. Do you understand? The more knowledge you have, the more responsibility you have. The more knowledge you have that ought not to puff you up, and naturally knowledge puffeth up. But the more you know, the more you ought to fear, because the more accountable you are to God. Don't ever lie to yourself. Let God always be present. Coram Deo is the Latin phrase that Christians used to use. In the face of God. Live in the presence and in the face of God. Always. And that'll keep you from lying. It'll keep you honest with yourself. So David was deceitful first to himself. David was deceitful to Joab. David, in verse 6, sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. You see, David was using Joab to further his own deceit. Joab didn't know what was going on. Joab trusted David. And David took advantage of that trust. When you enter into sin, you begin a web of deceit. And you don't even know what you're capable of. But once you enter into that sin, it is only the grace of God that will get you out. So be careful. You ought to fear tonight. Because David here is willing to lie to his closest companion, his general of all the armies. And verse 7, when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did. Who's he lying to now? He's lying to Uriah. "Hey, tell me how Joab's doing." Is that really what David wants to know? Does David even care how Joab's doing? Maybe way, way, way down on the totem pole. But what David wants to know is, "Hey, can I get this guy to go and be with his wife because she's because we find that Bathsheba in verse 5 has told David, I am with child. Hey David, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby, David." And so he begins this web of deceit. He lies first to himself. Before he sins, he lies. After he sins, to Joab and then to Uriah. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." Wash thy feet is a euphemism. It's another way of saying something. It's a colloquialism. To say, "Hey, go spend a night of marital intimacy with your wife." That's what it means when he says, "Wash your feet." It's a gentle way of saying, "Hey, go have a good time with your wife." David thinks he can get out of this one by pushing Uriah into this whole situation. You see, sin will cause you to lie. Sin will cause you to think that your greatest fear is that you would get caught lying to another person and that they would catch you. But who ought you to fear instead of man? God. And if you feared God, you would freely confess your sin to men. Because that's what God desires when we sin. To confess our sins. To confess our sins one to another. To confess our sins to God. And is there freeness and mercy? Will God forgive you of your sins if you are a true believer? Yes, He will. But David is lying to himself already. He's worried about getting caught in a lie by men instead of realizing that God, he is already lying to God. And sin will cause you to lie. Look at Uriah's response. And this is what makes David's deceit so heinous. Uriah said to David, and understand, Uriah is a Hittite. He's a foreigner. I want you to see the loyalty that Uriah has. He says, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that has the Ten Commandments in it. "Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my Lord, my general Joab, and the servants of my Lord, the soldiers, are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to mine house to eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife as thou livest, as thy soul livest? I will not do this thing." A Hittite foreigner has more loyalty to the armies of Israel and to the God of Israel than the King of Israel. Is this shocking to us? This is the kind of deceit that sin will bring into your life. It will make you disloyal. Because you'll lie to yourself and you'll lie to God and you'll lie to everyone around you, but you'll never get away with it. You'll think you will, though. You'll think that you're going to get away with it. You're under the ultimate lie. The ultimate lie begins with self-deception. And really, every sin is self-deception, isn't it? Every sin, we deceive ourselves and say, hey, this is good, lie number one. And number two, God doesn't see me. I'm not going to have any bad consequences. Or, hey, this sin is worth the bad consequences that I'm going to receive. All of those are lies. And it's all self-deception. The problem with self-deception is you don't know you're deceived most of the time. Now we read further. It gets worse. Uriah is not willing to go to be with his wife. And so what does David do? He brings in substance. He brings in alcohol. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll get him drunk out of his mind. And I'll send him back to his wife. And then he'll lie with her. Verse 13, when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. Hey, look, now David is tempting Uriah to hey, come on, go back to your wife. And he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed, on his mat that he had with him, with the servants of his Lord, with the servants of the household, but went not down to his house. Even when he was inebriated, Uriah had more character than the king. Well, David now grew more desperate. He gets even more deceitful. And he writes a letter to Joab. And he gives that letter, which is the death sentence for Uriah. He gives that death sentence to Uriah to deliver to the general. Is this shocking? Sin will take you places you don't want to go. Look at the psalmist of Israel. Look at the one who had God as his trust in the wilderness. Look at where he is, saints of God, and fear. Verse 14, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. That ought to send cold chills down your spine. That David was capable of this. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Joab, I'm asking you to commit murder for me now. What deceit. What deceit. And as we see from this murder, sin is not only deceitful, it's disastrous. There's nothing good that comes out of sin ever. Ever. There is pleasure in sin for a season. That's just the bait. That is just the bait. When you sin, understand, never come under the deceit that sin is going to benefit you. Nothing ever good comes out of sin, period. Period. It always brings disaster. As Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Disaster always comes from sowing to the flesh. You'll always reap death. You could reap everlasting destruction. You could compromise your own soul. You could think that you're saved all this time, and yet you're deceiving yourself. You're continuing in sin secretly. Everyone here thinks that you're a believer, but and you may even think that you're a believer, but you are secretly continuing in a life of sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And David ruined Bathsheba's life, didn't he? Matthew Henry said of this incident, the adulterer not only wrongs and ruins his own soul, but as much as he can, he ruins another's soul also. Because you don't commit adultery by yourself, do you? You bring someone in, and here he was married, and he goes into another man's house and destroys it. The latter part of verse 4 states that David sinned with Bathsheba. He lay with her. And as I said before, she was innocent in the matter. She had purified herself. This shows the guilt of David's sin. This was the king, understand, that he had power to put Bathsheba to death if he wanted to. And understand that David was the lawgiver in Israel, wasn't he? He was the king. And he was to put to death adulterers. And now he's committing adultery. Now what does that do for the entire kingdom? It brings disaster. What does it do when people are looking to you and you sin? It brings disaster. It gives excuse. And people will follow your example. David violated Bathsheba. And she says, I am with child. And David obviously ruined Uriah's life. He murdered him. When Bathsheba got news of her husband's death, in verse 26, we find out that she mourned for her husband. Now we take that, we read over it, and we forget about it. But understand, this was a woman in love with her husband. We don't know the circumstances of Bathsheba, but let's give her the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps she was scared to death going into the king. Perhaps she had no idea what his intentions were. The only information, it's very little, it says that he lay with her. But we get an idea of kind of her involvement in the matter. She mourned for her husband. There was a relationship there. Perhaps they had other children, we don't know. She had given herself to this man all of these years. Remember, David is 50. We don't really know how old Bathsheba is, but perhaps she's about David's age. We don't know. But the weeping and the mourning that she did, this word mourning, one historian describes this ritual as weeping, wailing, a high-pitched cry. They would roll in the dust. They would modify their diet for a period of time. They would modify their clothing. They would put on sackcloth. They would dress as a widow. Oh, the pain that ripped through Bathsheba's heart. All because the king wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. And oh, the web that sin weaves. David ruined Bathsheba's life. David ruined Uriah's life. David ruined his own life and reputation. Because of this, we are talking about this today. And God recorded it. And he ruined his reputation. He was blind to see all of the consequences that could happen when he committed that first sin. When he gave a second thought to the look. We need to get a lesson from this. Put the temptation to sin to death immediately. Immediately. Because it will produce a harvest of misery in your life and in the lives of others. Specifically, this ruined David's children's life. In 2 Samuel 12:11, Nathan is coming to confront David, and we'll talk about that episode next week. But David is coming to getting confronted by Nathan, and part of the message from the Lord that Nathan gives is, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. History would soon reveal that David would lose 4 sons to premature death. Bathsheba's baby, Amnon, Absalom, remember him? And Adonijah, 4 sons would die. Not only that, before Absalom died, truly evil would come out of his life, and he would usurp the kingdom from David. And eventually, Solomon would be born, and he would apostatize from God for a time. He would fall away from God for a time. Of course, he would come back. But after Solomon, the kingdom, what happens to the kingdom? It splits into two. And we cannot help but realize that it all began with a second look. It all began with giving place to temptation. So we have looked at two marks of sin. We've looked at the disaster that sin brings. And we've looked at the deceitfulness of sin. Thirdly, look at the deadness of sin. There's nothing good that can come out of sin. Sin will render you, if you keep giving rise to it, and keep giving rise to it, what happens to your conscience? It can become seared. In other words, you can sin and not feel bad about it. And I believe that David temporarily, because he was a saint of God, it was temporary, but he temporarily seared his conscience. How long was that time period? Somebody tell me. How long was it? It was 9 months. Because it was after the child was born that Nathan comes to confront David. And thank God for preachers of the Word of God. Amen? I listen to them. I go places and I get convicted of my own sin. And you may hear the Word of God and God may convict you. Praise God for Nathans that can say to someone whom they love, "Thou art the man. You're guilty. You need to repent." Unconfessed sin was the cause of great turmoil in David's heart for 9 months. Look at Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Because here we have what it's like to be chastened by God. If you're harboring a sin in your life, God's not going to leave you alone. Now, He will leave the wicked alone. The wicked sometimes rest very peacefully. But eventually they won't. Eventually they'll be scared out of their mind, especially as they enter towards death. But saints cannot sin and get away with it. Saints are hounded by the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He says, "My bones wax old through my roaring," in other words, my deep crying, "all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture," that's a euphemism for liveliness or vitality, "my vitality, my liveliness is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. In other words, think about it. Remember this. And of course, the people of Israel would remember it because they would sing this. This is the Hebrew hymnal. This is the Psalter. This is the music that the saints would sing in the Old Testament and in the New. And later in this psalm, he describes the joy that comes to the upright in heart when they confess their sin. Let me give you a warning. Don't get near sin tonight. Don't get near it. It will kill you. It will bring deadness. Nothing good comes out of sin. And as we close, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, because this is the New Testament command for the temptations in our life. And as you read this, you're going to be so thankful for this, because it tells us how we're to deal with these temptations. We've seen this example in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And now let's listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 12 of Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." That's a very important verse. That basically says that a Christian is not going to continue in sin all the days of their life. Verse 15, he goes on to prove this. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, here's his argument, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Turn over to, give me a second here. Romans chapter 5, just one back. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? This is Paul's beginning argument of this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, hey, God's going to forgive us of our sin. Is that correct? God will forgive us of all of our sin, won't He? The answer is yes if you believe in Christ. Okay? Right? So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what's the answer to that one? No, God forbid. Literally, the Greek language says, may it never be. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's regeneration, were baptized into His death? Remember that day when you put your faith in Christ and you said, I live no longer, my life is meaningless, my old life is gone, my new life is Jesus Christ, Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. He's using baptism as the picture that it is of regeneration, baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also what? We should walk in newness of life. Point is here that you now have another principle within you. Before you were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you have the power to say no to sin. And if you continue in sin, God will chasten you. He will bring you out of it. And He will conform you to the image of Christ. So many places we could go. But basically, let me summarize it with 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will what? He'll do it. God will sanctify you. That's what He promises. All right.